segment on Sunday nights now. So this apologetics conference, I will open your eyes to a lot of things. So if you can make it, put it down on your calendar. Young people, particularly, you need this. You're being attacked in your school. You're being attacked in college by folks, professors, who that's what they were told. But they were lied to as well. So just encourage you to be part of it. All righty, girls, sing for us.
In this day and time, it is so easy to get discouraged. There is a heaviness. We talked about this in Sunday school class. There's a heaviness on our land. And those of you that have been around for a few years and you've been such wonderful gospel warriors, Satan is trying to oppress you. He wants you to lose hope. And a lot of you are dealing with severe pain and severe health issues. And sometimes in our discouragement, we wonder, God, do you hear my prayers? Do you see me? Yes, he does. His eye is on the sparrow. And he sees you. And he knows you. And he knows your struggles, the things you're not even talking to anybody else about. He knows. That's the title of the song. His eyes on the sparrow.
Because I'm free, yeah.
So I sing.
He bled and died.
Christ shall come.
Amen.
With a shout of acclamation. And take me home. What joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Hallelujah. Then sings my soul. What a blessing. You can be seated if you can. Amen. I tell you. Hallelujah. Bless his holy name. What a Savior we have. What a joyful King.
Amen.
What a joyful King. I'll be in the book of Haggai today, the Lord willing. And this is a transition book. As we travel through the Bible, as we march right through, this is the 37th book of the Bible. It's been our goal this year to preach from each book of the Bible and give an overview of that book on every Sunday. When the Lord gave me this burden, and Josh and I, we discussed it, talked about it. This was back at the end of last year. We had a little thought about us being in such a year as we've been in, but the Lord has given us through each book the need of the day. It's so current, and it's that way in Haggai, that little book. It's just three books before the New Testament. You rarely get to this book because you don't read that far. But you go to Matthew and go back three books, Malachi and Zechariah and then Haggai. These three prophets had a special job to do. Up till Haggai, the prophets were warning Israel of the impending captivity and the destruction of the nation if they didn't repent and turn to God. Jeremiah, Zephaniah. These guys continually spoke to them. Judah was the last part of the nation that was not taken over. Jeremiah was preaching to them. Zephaniah was preaching to them. The other prophets, Habakkuk was preaching to them. And they were telling them, you know, if we don't repent, if you don't turn back to God, you're headed in this direction. Well, they didn't. Jeremiah in Lamentations records that Jerusalem was burnt to the ground. The temple, the magnificent temple of Solomon, a wonder of the world, never been a building built since then, that beautiful, that was burnt to the ground. The stones were just pushed aside. It was destroyed. Well, 70 years passed. While they go into captivity, people of Judah, Israel, the Assyrian Empire had already taken them over. Babylon now is the world power. They defeated the Assyrians. Babylon is over, as now over the world in one sense of the word, that known world. And Babylon has taken Judah in. For 70 years they're in captivity. Jeremiah told them it'd be 70 years. Daniel's over there in Babylon, and he's been studying Jeremiah, and he tells the folks, says, hey, time's about up for you.
God's going to let you go back. And he names the king in Isaiah 120 years before that. He names the king Cyrus that's going to do it. So here's old Daniel over in Babylon. And by the way, the people of God are not in darkness. That's the thing I want to encourage you with this morning, is that God's people always know. We know because we know the Word of God. We know because we know the God of His Word. And the God of His Word tells us His people are not in darkness, we're in light. We understand things the rest of the world doesn't understand. And Daniel is telling those folks, hey, you're about to get out of here. There's going to be a king that's coming very soon. So he was actually prophetically overseeing the fact that the king of Babylon would be dispersed, in other words, and Medes and Persians would come in, and they're going to be the ones that's going to allow them to go back. They're going to allow them to go back to their homeland. And so Daniel's telling them about this. He fasts and prays about it. He's 90 years old at this time, and he's so excited. Then word comes from Darius the king in the sixth month. Haggai opens with that they can go back and rebuild the temple. And Ezra and Nehemiah records that, okay? Ezra and Nehemiah are books right there before Job. And when you find them, you can read the history of this. But while they're back, after that 70 years, and they go back and they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and they're going to rebuild the temple, the Lord sends three prophets to encourage them: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So their ministry is totally different. They've already fallen as a nation. They're not a nation now. Although the king of the Medes, the Persians, Darius and Cyrus, they allow them to go back and to build, they're still under their own kingship of the Medes and Persians. So they're not a kingdom. Matter of fact, they won't be a kingdom again until 1948. And the Lord established a nation. Overnight, 1948. That's the reason that we're living in a day that is so prophetic, because the prophecy clock began ticking in 1948, and it's counting down quickly, church. And here we are in Haggai. He's the first prophet to encourage that group that went back to Jerusalem. Now, there's hundreds of thousands of Jews in Babylon, but only 50,000 went back. That disappointed the heart of Daniel. You can read Daniel, I believe it's the 9th chapter. And Daniel prays and fasts about it. He's really concerned that more people are not interested. More of the Jews are not interested of going home. He's so concerned that he spends a lot of time in praying and fasting. And God reveals some end time prophecies that we're living in right now. From Daniel 7, 8, and 9. He reveals that to Daniel while he's praying and fasting during these days. And this 50,000 goes back, and they go back under a prince by the name of Zerubbabel. All right, he was the grandson of King Jehoiachin, who was around when Jeremiah was prophesying and warning him, if you don't listen to me, Jehoiachin, if you won't listen to me, then you're gonna lose the whole kingdom. They're gonna destroy it. They're gonna kill people. But you can surrender and go into Babylon. But he wouldn't listen. But now his grandson, God has raised up Zerubbabel. His grandson comes back, and he's the one that the Medes and Persians puts in charge of going back and rebuilding Jerusalem. And old Ezra, the scribe, goes back with them. And then you have Nehemiah, and then you have these prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. But Haggai is the first one to speak to them. He's there to encourage them. Zechariah does the same thing, and so does Malachi, but Haggai is the first one. Here's a great truth to remember. God never leaves his people alone. He gave them prophets while they were in captivity, Ezekiel being one of those. He gives them prophets before they went into captivity, before the nation was dissolved. And then when they're coming back to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and get it back to worship again, but when he came back for that, he has prophets there to help them. God doesn't forget his people. He doesn't leave his people. He has a word for you. And Haggai is that first one. His name means my feast. And here is a important thing to note. And it's not just coincidental, but 2,540 years ago, at this very time of year, even during this very day that I'm speaking to you, the Feast of Tabernacles, is when Haggai is speaking. Not a coincidence, church. 2,540 years later that I'm preaching to you out of Haggai, that he was preaching to them at this same time of year in the Feast of Tabernacles. They had... let's read a few verses and I'll explain more about the book. There's five messages in this book that he gives them, five statements God tells them. And in chapter 1, in verse 1 through 2, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. Now, the Jewish calendar, the first month is April. So if you want to find out in the Jewish calendar what month it is when it's the sixth month, count April as the first month. April, May, June, July, August, September. So it was September, the first day of the month, and the word of the Lord came to Haggai. That's the reason we know the exact date of this is because Haggai tells us that exact date. And it was 520 B.C. So he says the word came to him, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, and he said to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts. Here's message number one. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, that's important to note. What had happened, they'd already been in the land about 15 to 16 years. They came back. Zerubbabel was the prince. Joshua was the priest. Ezra's there, Nehemiah's there, and they've been in the land for about 15 years, or Ezra's there, and he's been there 15 years. And when they first got back to the land, they laid the foundation of the temple. The Lord is very concerned about his house. He's very concerned about the temple. He wanted that rebuilt because that was the center of their worship. You see, today, since Jesus has come, you and I have the privilege of having the Holy Spirit in us. We have God in us. We are. Our body is the temple of God. And this temple belongs to Him. We have a local assembly where all of these temples are inside here. And the local church is so very important. But in that day, they needed that temple rebuilt. The Lord was going to set up sacrifices again for them. So when they got back, one of the first things they did was to begin and get that foundation cleaned off and start to rebuild. They got the foundation laid. Well, then the old enemy, Satan himself, shows up. He gets some of the surrounding countries to threaten them, and he gets surrounding people to antagonism. And you can read those stories in Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember when we were in the books that we told you about this? So Satan is infuriated. He always hates it when God's church and God's people, the Jews, when God's church and God's people are prospering. He hates that. He despises it. He wants to keep them from worship. He does not want them to go back to worship. That's the reason he's after you. He doesn't want you to worship. Satan knows how valuable the church is more than Christians realize how valuable the church is. Satan realizes that if we can shut the church down, these people who have God in them, the Christians, because God indwells us now, happened on the day of Pentecost, the sweet Holy Ghost came to live in us, and he hasn't left, and he's not going to leave till he takes the church with him and presents us to the Lord Jesus as his bride. But then he formed the church because he knew we'd need each other. He knew we'd have to have the assembling together. He knew we'd have to have this fellowship. We must have it. And he knew that. Satan knows that. So So Satan fills the governor's hearts and all the folks' hearts with, you know, shut the church down, shut the church down. Keep the bars open, keep everything else open, keep the liquor stores open, shut the church down. We don't want them to worship. Listen to me. That was what was happening then. Keep the temple from being built. And the rascal was successful. After they got the foundation laid, they had the enemy attack that came against them. And then they got discouraged, displaced, and they began, it's not time for the Lord's house. That's what the first message is about. Verse 2, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. See, that's what the people were saying. Hey, it's just not right yet. You know, we've not, you know, the king's changed his mind, and, you know, these folks has attacked us here. And besides that, we got pretty busy doing our stuff. We're building our houses, and we're getting our crops together, and, you know, we're busy doing this. We don't really have time for God or His house. And so, you know, it's just not time. Listen to me. There's never a time that God is passive. God is at work always. He is at work continually. There is never a time that God is sitting back and twiddling His thumbs and just watching. His church is on the march. His church is on the move. His church is going forward, and His will is going forward. So the first message Haggai says to him, drop down to verse number 7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Look at what. Listen at what's going on. You say it's not time for the Lord to work. He said back in verse 4, is it time for you then, O ye? It's not time for the Lord, but you say, you know, is it time for you to dwell in sealed houses, and this house lies waste? This temple is here with just the foundation exposed, and you've built your houses. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little, you eat, but you have not enough, you drink, but you're not filled with drink, you clothe you, but there's none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. What had happened was they started, their priorities were not correct. They started leaving the main priority, let's get the house of God done first, then we'll build our houses. No, no, no. They had left that because they'd been attacked by the devil. And listen, Satan wants to do that. He wants to attack you to keep you from your worship, to keep you from your time in the Word, your time of gathering together. He wants to keep you from that. If he can keep you from that, he will have you at a place of discouragement. He'll have you at a place of depression. You'll reach this place where they reached, which was apathy of I don't care. And the Lord then had to send some things to get them stirred up. And that's what he's doing today. He's shaking the church because the church got apathetic and the church got to the place where, you know, so what? We just come to meet, we blah, blah, blah. We've done this for all these years. And the church now has got its back against the wall, and more Christians are praying right now that I get emails from than I've ever seen in my 40 years of ministry. And searching back, it was that way. It's been that way since some of the major world wars that Christians are praying in America like never before. God has to shake us. And what He's done here is to shake them some. They started planting crops and everything, and the Lord said, well, since you're depending on me for rain, I'm not going to send you any. And drought comes. Then they wouldn't reap near as much. They planted, but they wouldn't get as much in return. And so they were going hungry. Inflation was going out the roof. Their money, that what little they got, was gone, spent out, like putting it in a billfold or a purse that had a hole in the bottom of it, just eat it up. And that's what was taking place right here. And the Lord says, consider your ways. Don't you understand? I'm doing this. Then drop over now, chapter 1, to verse number 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. What'd they do? Hey, when Haggai comes with this message, Zerubbabel, the grandson of Jehoiachin, the king, who wouldn't listen, he listens. And old Joshua, the priest, listens too. And they said, hey, you don't have to tell us again. We're going. Here's the second message. Now, the first message was convicting for sure. The second message, though, is comfort to them. Look at verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. When Zerubbabel, the prince, the governor, and the priest said, hey, we are going to follow what God's message says here. We're going back to build this temple. We're going to get it built. And when they started in obedience doing that, the second message comes from God. Then spake Haggai and said, I am with you, saith the Lord. What a comforting message that is. And a message of commendation. I'm with you. You guys are doing the right thing. And by the way, if you will obey God, if I will obey God, if we'll follow God, we're always going to be blessed. God will see to it. You cannot obey God and not expect the blessings. You don't obey God to expect the blessings, but you will have the blessings in obedience to God. You follow God, regardless of what others are doing and others may say, and it even has come down at a time, regardless of what the government may say to us. We have to obey God rather than men. And folks, what was happening right then is these folks, they didn't have a clear mandate from the government because the old enemy, old Satan, had seen to it that the political powers got involved. That's what happened. The political powers got involved and said, we don't want you to do that, and shut them down. So can't you see the enemy dancing around outside of Jerusalem and outside the walls and that we're all down? You can see him so happy. Until God sends a man in and Haggai goes in and he says, listen, God says that the time is right to build his house. What are you waiting for? A lightning bolt? You waiting for a sign from heaven? No, you're apathetic. You're coming to this place where you're discouraged and you've got your priorities all incorrect. You're selfish. You're going to build your houses. You're going to do all this. And you forgot God. That's his first message. The second message, though, as quick as they obeyed, as quick as they obeyed, he said, God's with you. I am with you. What a comfort that is. Now, you'll notice, drop down to verse 15 of chapter 1. Notice the timing. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. How long did it take them to get back to work? Hey, 24 days. They started immediately. When they heard the message, under conviction, they realize he's exactly right. We forgot God here. Seek ye the Lord, we're told. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. All these other things will be added. We got that word from God, from Christ himself in the New Testament. These folks knew what God had said. My house is important. I want you to go back. I want you to get it built. I want you to build it now. And they worked feverishly for just a little while. But it's been 15 years since anything's been done to it. But when they heard this message, in 24 days, honey, it was get all the bulldozers out, bring in the dump trucks, let's get to work right now and get this temple built. 24 days. Boy, how quick Zerubbabel responded. How quickly he moved, and Joshua as well. Now, third message is over in chapter number 2. We've seen a message that is convicting. Consider your ways. Realize what you've done. You've neglected God in his house. You've neglected worship. And you've spent all your time in your own selfish ways. Get away from that. Get over here. And they obeyed. And immediately, God is sending message after message after message. Chapter 2, in the 7th month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, listen to this, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? What he's saying is that in that group of 50,000 Jews that had gone back, in that group were some that remembered Solomon's temple, older people. Now, I kindly lean to the fact that Haggai was probably in his late 70s to 80. I lean toward that. Doesn't tell us much about him. Doesn't tell us his age. Some thinks he was born over in Babylon in captivity and came back. His name means my feast. So they think, well, because that he's going to go back as a prophet during the days when they get to return, then that's the reason they named him my feast, Haggai. But I think it's because he's going to be preaching during the Feast of Tabernacles. And his whole prophecy, hey, his whole ministry just covered about 3 months. That's it. So I think he's probably one of these because he says, who is left among you that remembers the splendor of Solomon's temple? And now you're looking at this poverty-stricken little building we're building here. It doesn't have the gold and the silver and all of the beautiful ornate woodwork on it. It looks pathetic to you. That's what he's saying. In your eyes, it's nothing compared to what was here before. There's an important message here. He says, yet, don't judge the book by its cover. Don't judge the power of God in this. Because this temple, he goes on to tell them, is going to be more glorious than the first temple. Because God's going to dwell in it. And any place where God is the best. Folks, it doesn't matter what the building looks like. Any place that God is the best. So here's the third message is a message of encouragement and cheering them on in verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, prince. Be strong, politicians. Be strong, saith the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, this priest. You priests, you preachers, be strong. You princes, be strong. God is with you. And then he says, all ye people of the land, in verse 4, says the Lord, be strong, be strong. Hey, I didn't know what Shelby was going to put on the bulletin this morning. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Ephesians 6 and 10. Be strong. That's what he's saying to us today. Be strong, church. You have the light. You're not in darkness that these things are overtaking you. You have the light. You know what's happening. And I'm saying to you to be strong in the Lord. Get your focus back on God. Focus on worshiping Him, enjoying Him, serving Him. Don't allow others to take that away from you. Absolutely not. We're going to follow God. We're going to serve God. We're going to worship God and enjoy Him along the journey because He says, if you put me first, I'll take care of the rest. Listen, He's encouraging them to be strong and then something else and work. In verse 4, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. This is no time in our land, this is no time to wrap your head in a turban and get up on a hill somewhere and hold your fingers together and have a seance till Jesus comes. And sing to yourself and hum to yourself, I'm waiting for Jesus. No, 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 no. This is a time to worship. This is a time to work. This is a time to realize our Lord is coming and what we do, we better do quickly. He is returning and He's returning soon. And the coming of the Lord is very near, I do believe. But what He's saying to us is right now is, hey, listen, it's not time to shut up, but to put up and go out with a shout and the glory of God in us. What a great message this is. How comforting it is. Encourages them. Along to work, to be strong in the Lord. I love verse 5. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. He reminds them of their history. Hey, when I brought you out of Egypt, when you wasn't even a nation. When I brought you out of Egypt, you were nothing. My spirit though remains among you, fear ye not. I brought you out of Egypt, you don't have to be afraid. I've brought you out of Babylon. You don't have to be afraid. Some of them had returned from Egypt again. They took Jeremiah into Egypt. He didn't want to go, but he didn't go to Babylon. He went with that group. They forced him to go to Egypt. He died in Egypt. Jeremiah did. But now these have come back. They've rebuilt in the temple. And he said, don't forget your history. My spirit has been with you since I formed you as a nation. And I brought you out as a nation. My spirit's been with you. God hasn't failed us, church. He never will fail us. It's impossible for my God to fail the church. No way, form, or fashion will He fail you. He will give you strength all along the journey. He will take care of you. It doesn't matter what color your hair is, whether it's black or white as mine, He's going to take care of you. Hallelujah. Our God is the same God. Trust Him. Look to Him. I noticed that I wrote down on some notes from Haggai. I preached 19 years ago, August the 13th, from this same book. Wasn't this same message? Probably some of it was, because it's the same word. But I preached from this same book, August the 12th, 2001, at Rick Reimer's ordination, when we ordained him to be a deacon. 19 years ago, Rick. Has God left you in 19 years? No. Not one time. He's not left him. He hasn't left you. Remember your history and how important it is. God says, my spirit remains among you. Fear ye not. I like verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. He says, the silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Because you see, what was happening is they were saying, we don't have the silver that was on Solomon's temple. We don't have the gold. We don't have that beautiful wood that he had here so specially brought in. We don't have none of that. This thing looks pathetic. I mean, it looks like a tent. You once had a mansion, and now this thing looks like a tent. And they're brokenhearted. They cannot build with better and make it look more glorious. And then Haggai reminds them, listen, God says the silver's mine. The gold's mine, says the Lord. It's all mine. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of God. Hallelujah. He says to them, listen, it's not the building, it's the person in the building that makes the difference. Folks, it's not the beauty of us as ourselves and our bodies, but it's the fact that God is in us. Hallelujah. The temple of God. Now, I can say this. The people of God. You read these verses here. Let me put a little footnote here. The people of God can always be and should always be optimistic. Always optimistic. The silver belongs to Him. The gold belongs to Him. All of it is His. He's never left us, and He's promised He never will. History past, He's never left the church, and He never will. He's coming for His bride, the church, and I'm in it, and I'm going with Him. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you something. The church of the living God should be optimistic, full of optimism, because our God, our soon-to-be bridegroom, is in control. Hallelujah. What's He doing? Verse 7 of chapter 2 tells you, I'm shaking all nations and the desire of all nations. I'll fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The shaking of the nations, He's starting now, readying them, the tribulation period that sets in. Let me show you some more of the messages here real quickly here. This message, look at the next message. It's found in verses 10 through 19. But the Lord tells him again in the 24th day of the 9th month. Actually, it's Christmas Eve. The 9th month being December in that time. The 24th day of the 9th month. Now, Jesus is 500 years before He come. But we'll go ahead. We celebrate 2,000 years ago Christmas. Let's go ahead and celebrate with Haggai Christmas here, okay? He won't mind. So let's celebrate it. On the 24th day of December, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord again. Haggai got visited. Just like you and I, 520 years later, Jesus visited this world out of the womb of a virgin. We look back on that 2,020 years and we say hallelujah for the visit that Jesus made. But can I say to you, and with full authority, the same Jesus visited Haggai in chapter number 2 and verse number 10 on the 24th day of December. And here's what He said. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying this. Now what's this fourth message. It seems a little confusing, but it isn't. Here's what he says. And he asks them two questions. He's asking the priest now. If one of you bear holy flesh in his skirt or in his garment, and that is flesh that was going to be offered. It was sacrificial lamb or sacrificial offering. And the priest has got it and he's carrying it to offer it up. And he says, if that touches you, will you be holy? The priest answered and said, no. No, we won't be holy just because he has a lamb that's slain and he's got it in his arms and he's carrying it over to sacrifice it because that some other priest is standing there and it might touch him. Does it make you holy? And he says, no. No, it doesn't make you holy. And he says, that's right, it doesn't. Then he asks him another question. He says, but if one of the priests, one of you unclean, and you touch a dead body, does that dead body make you unclean? He said, yes. What if some of the others touch it? Does that make them unclean? They say, oh, yes. You say, preacher, what is this message? Here's this message. It's really rather simple. He's saying to them, you're not holy because of your heritage. You're holy when you seek God. You're holy when you look for God. And when you worship Jehovah, that's what makes you holy. You're not holy because of your heritage. And you are not either. I'm not holy because mommy and daddy were Christians. I'm not holy because this church was built by Christians and you had great Christian pastors before me. I'm not holy by that. I'm holy because I seek a holy God. And you're holy because you seek a holy God. Mother's religion, daddy's religion, grandpa's religion, grandmom's religion, that doesn't make you holy, all right? That doesn't touch you. Our holiness comes when we're worshiping a holy God. And that's the reason worship's so important. That's what fourth message that comes to them. It's a convincing message. It convinces them, hey, this temple's important, man. This is where we're going to meet God here. Now you have God in you and you worship here together and you need this assembly. You need this worship because that's your worship to get in touch with a holy God. To make you holy, you have to seek a holy God. Then, though, he said, what about this dead body? Well, now, sin does contaminate us. Absolutely. You get out to the sins of this world, honey. You get to looking on that computer at things that shouldn't be there in your mind, and you set that which in front of your eyes that David said he would not set anything in front of his eyes. That was it. But, well, he learned that lesson after the fact with Bathsheba. I won't allow anything to come before my eyes that make evil thoughts in me. Can I say, sin can contaminate you from generation to generation. And it does if you allow it to continue on. There's got to be a stopping point in your life. And that's what this is, that plain, practical message, convincing message. If you're going to be holy, it's not the temple that will make you holy, but it's the worship of God that will make you holy. If you're going to avoid the sins that you guys have got involved in, he says, you get away from it. You leave it. You don't touch it. Shun, the New Testament tells us very clearly, shun the very appearance of evil. If it walks like evil, smells like evil, talks like evil, looks like evil, it's evil. Get away from it. But I want to see how close I can get without falling off. You'll fall off every time. Don't do it. Convincing message there. But listen, he didn't leave it that way. Drop down to verse 19. Is the seed yet in the barn? That's a question. Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree have not brought forth. In these preceding verses, he reminds them how that he took their crops, he took their money, he's caused a drought to come, and he didn't allow them to produce as it should, and the seed is still in the barn because it wasn't worth planting. I mean, the weather or the soil wasn't worth planting. The Lord says, you still have it there, but look at the end of verse 19, from this day will I bless you. What's he saying? He says, you're following me now. You can get the seed out of the barn. You're following me now. You can plant the figs. You can plant the olives. You can do all this. You're following me now. From this day will I bless you. I wrote down in my Bible, his resources are forever and forever and forever. You can get the seed out of the barn. Oh, I'm afraid to. I'm scared to. No, 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 no. You're serving a living God and a holy God that's in control. You don't have to be afraid to serve him. You don't have to be fearful of serving your Lord. Man, this is the day to serve him. This is the time to serve him. These folks had been scared to death. The devil had been after them, and he had the political people against them. And then they just got sidetracked and started making their own way and building their own houses. Forget everything else. You know, if we can't, it's just not time for God. All of that philosophy came in, and finally God had to send somebody, a preacher, in and shake them a little bit and said, listen, here's what's happening. And they obeyed. And God gave them the promise. Let me give you the last message here in chapter 2. Two little chapters. Here's the fifth message. Again, it begins in verse 20. Again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Same Christmas Eve message. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Now, this is prophetic. This is what he's going to do in these end times. I'll shake the heavens and the earth. I'll overthrow the throne of the kingdoms. I'll destroy the strength of the kingdoms in the heavens. I'll overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. It also was a prophecy concerning those nations that were around little Judah then, that were threatening them all the time. Constant threat from these nations. Read Nehemiah and Ezra, and you remember the threats that he got. Well, that's the threats. They were constantly threatening them. And God says, you tell Zerubbabel, I'm going to take care of those nations. You don't have to worry about them. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to overthrow their chariots. I'll put the horsemen down. And he says, I'll take care of that. And look at verse 23. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, Prince Zerubbabel, I'm going to take you, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, I'm going to take you and make you as a signet or a signet ring. Because what? For I have chosen thee, says the Lord of hosts. Man, this is such a blessing to Zerubbabel. Now remember, he's the grandson of King Jehoiachin, who in stubbornness and not listening to the word of God caused a lot of death and destruction to come to Jerusalem. Aren't you glad God doesn't hold grudges? Hallelujah. He said, come here, grandson. Hey, your grandpa may not have served me, but you love me and you're following me. So come here, son. Here's grace for you. Here's grace, and not only grace, I'm going to raise you up and I'm going to use you as my sign, my signet ring. I'm going to send you out. Others are going to see you. They're going to know about you and they're going to know that you are my prince. Now, he's not a priest. He's a prince. He's in political arena here. But he says, Zerubbabel, you are mine. You're my signet ring and people are going to see that. I'll take care of the enemy. You just be mine. Can I say to you today, God will take care of your enemy. You just be God's. You belong to him. You commit yourself to him. You surrender to him. You just be God's completely. He'll take care of the rest. Let's bow our heads in prayer. In this book of Haggai, there's five messages that he sends. Really, you could sum the whole thing up with a New Testament verse of Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 9. Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing. We are going to reap in due season if you faint not. That's it. Don't be weary in well-doing. You're going to reap in due season if you faint not. God says, you keep doing what you know you're to do. You follow God. Don't get distracted. There's a lot of distractions today. Don't allow the enemy to just take your joy, take your peace, don't allow it. Don't become distracted. Don't think God is not working. Because I am with you. Be strong. Work. I've never left you. I am with you. I'm going to handle the enemy. I'll take care of them. And I'm going to use you as my sign, my signet ring. That you'll be known, you belong to God. I'll take care of the rest. Hallelujah. Folks, that's His promise to you today. Let's stand for a moment with our heads bowed and have a time of prayer. If you're watching via our Facebook or our internet later, spend some time in prayer right now. Ask the Lord to just search your heart. Go through there. See if there's anything in there that Haggai had to address. See what may be in there that's got your attention away from God, away from worship. You've been attacked by the enemy, and boy, he's out there today, believe you me. Been attacked by the enemy. It's got you discouraged. Wonder if it's worth, will I ever have church? Can I ever love God again? Can I ever serve Him again? Man, hey, God hasn't changed. He's the same. Don't get distracted. Don't get self-centered like these folks have become. It's all about you. And it's all about me. It's all about God. Enjoy Him. Adore Him. He's with you. He's never left. He never will. Be strong. Work for Him. Be encouraged. God is with you. Father, help us today. You've sent this message to your people. Lord, here I am preaching 2,540 years. Perhaps on the very day, but it's certainly this time of year that Haggai delivered this message. You've allowed me to stay here 19 years even after preaching from this book. The only other time I preached from it, I think. Ever since I've been here, Brother Rick Reimer's ordination as the deacon. That's been 19 years ago. Lord, you've been faithful. You haven't failed us. You never will. And I thank you for that. Encourage your people. Lord, there's some here today that are discouraged. There's some here that's watching that they've been beat up and bounced around. Satan has bounced them around like a basketball, thrown them through the hoop of sin, and it's eat their lunch. And they don't know what to do. Lord, right now's the time they can come back. Right now's the time. And just obey. Just say, Lord, forgive me. I got distracted. Forgive me, God. I've been doing my own thing. Hadn't even thought about you. Forgive me. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me. I want to follow you. I'm going to obey you. From this day forward, I'm obeying you. You promised your blessings would be there. Plant the seeds. Get the crop out. I'll bless you from this day forward. Do that for your people, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. They're going to sing an invitation to Him. While they're singing, let me invite you, if you want to come to the altar, by all means, do so, or use your pew as an altar. I believe you've already prayed. But while they sing a verse for us, give you just a moment to worship and prayer. Spend some time with the Lord. Sing for us, girls. Let's sing that chorus with him. Will you? Let's close out in our service then. Every heartache, every problem. Hallelujah. What a lovely Lord we have. What a blessing. Thank you. Thank you for being here today. We'll be in our drive-through here. Sister Sharon wanted to say a word, but that ends our service as far as Facebook. Thank you. And thank you for joining us on our website as well. Thank you. God bless you. Sister Sharon has a